just before they crucified him. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, referring to our Lord here, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. What a statement. They said, Let Jesus be destroyed. Give us a murderer. Give us a thief. By the way, folks, the world still chooses the thief and the murderer today. Didn't Jesus say that the devil himself is a murderer, seeking whom he may destroy? He came but to kill, steal, and destroy. People still choose the murderer. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto him, Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then finally, verse 25, Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. They could not have understood all that they said in that last statement. What we know now by looking back over 2,000 years is God gave them their request. They said to Pilate, speaking as a body of Jews, as the nation of Israel, they said, Crucify him and his blood, we'll take the responsibility for it. Let it be on our heads, and this verse says, on the heads of our children. And if you've studied world history at all, you'll know that for 2,000 years, the Jews have been the most hated people on this planet. They've been driven north, south, east, and west, hated of all countries, even now by the United States of America. They got their prayer. Be careful, sometimes God may give you just what you ask for. But this message is not about the nation of Israel or about the Jews. I want to get closer to home this morning. I want you to look in verse 22 again. Here's the message. Pilate asked the most important question any man will ever ask. Verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, here's the question, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's Pilate's question. Although the multitude was there, I don't believe really he was consulting the multitude. He gave that question in their direction, but I believe with all my soul, Pilate was searching his own heart and his own soul when he asked that question. What shall I do then with Jesus? Let me tell you, folks, no other question you'll ever answer in this life or in the life to come is as important as that question. Amen. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Amen. As important as it is to find the right mate, God, who am I to marry? That's an important question. Where you're going to live? You pray to God about which home you should buy or where you should live? That's an important question. A lot of important questions in your life, but no question is more important than this. Because you see, this question has eternal consequences. And I want to put it to you straight and frank this morning. You will answer this question. Amen. This question will be answered by your life or by your death. Because you see, when you die, when the last breath leaves your body, this question will be answered for you automatically.
That's right.
My plea to you is this morning, answer it now while you have a choice. Pilate put this question before the multitude, and we know how Pilate answered it. Pilate said, do away with him. He gave the wrong answer. Pilate, now we're given no inclination in Scripture that Pilate ever turned to the Lord and accepted Christ. So as far as we know, Pilate's in hell now. You know what sent Pilate to hell? Pilate did not go to hell because he was a ruler in the Roman Empire. Pilate didn't go to hell because he was a wealthy man. Pilate went to hell for the same reason any man or woman goes to hell, and that's because they answered this question the wrong way. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I say to you, boasting, I can say this boasting, but not in myself, I've answered the question. I answered it when I was 8 years old. I said, I'll take him. What will you do with Jesus? I said, I'll take him if he'll take me. See, I already had his word on it, though. He said he would take me. He said in his word, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me. I'll give you rest. So my question is to you, have you answered the question? You better answer it. When you die, it'll be too late. It'll be answered by default. So this is the question, verse 22. Look at it again. We'll move on. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Keep your place here in Matthew, but turn to Romans chapter 14. The first thing I want you to see about this question is simply this. It's a very personal question. Notice the personal pronoun that Pilate inserted in this question. He did not say, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He said, what shall I do with him? This is a personal question. There are some questions that you can answer for other people. You ever had an answer or a question for your children because you knew they'd give the wrong answer? So you answer the question for them. Sometimes, as a pastor here, I have to answer a question on behalf of some of my members because they can't answer it themselves. Don't ask what answers I'm talking about. But sometimes you can get away with answering for other people, but not this question. This question, you'll have to answer it yourself. Mother can't answer it for you. Father cannot answer it for you. I can't answer it for you. How many of you right now, if you could answer this question for somebody you know of that's lost, you'd do it? Anybody that's a Christian that has lost family or friends, I hope you'd say, I'd answer it. I'd say for on their behalf, I'll take Jesus. But you can't do it. This is a personal question. Pilate said, what shall I do? Romans chapter 14 bears this point. Look in verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Now, I understand the context here is speaking to a saved person. I know that. But the verse can also be applied to the lost man. Romans 14, look at what the Scripture says in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice, every one of us. Not as a group, but just you and the Lord. How much time do you spend, folks, thinking about the day when it will be you and God all by yourself, and you'll be giving account to Him of your thoughts and your actions and your motives? I'm convinced by the way Christians live, they don't spend very much time thinking about that meeting. And I'm sure by the way the world lives, they don't give any thought to it at all. But you will, as sure as you're sitting here today, everybody in this room will be eyeball to eyeball with God in the future, and He's going to deal with you thoroughly, and there'll be no secrets. Everything will be made manifest. Think about that for a while. Just you and the Lord. Your husband won't be able to stand with you. Your wife won't be able to stand with you. I won't be able to stand with you. You won't go as a church congregation. It'll be just you and Him. You and your Maker. Paul said, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't know about you, but that worries me a little. When I think about the fact I'm going to give an account to myself to Jesus Christ, I'm not worried because I'm afraid He'll have a bad day, you know, and flick me off into the lake of fire. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried that maybe I've spent some of my time and some of my actions doing things since I was saved that were not in God's perfect will. And He's going to call me for account on the subject. What will you do with Jesus Christ, number one, this is a personal question. You have to answer it. Don't let this sermon be thrown back to the person behind you. Don't say this is for somebody else. I'm talking to you. Yes, you. You. You're going to have to answer it. It's a personal question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's a very personal question. You won't pass the buck on this one, folks. The question being laid right at your door. This day started like any other day for Pilate, I'm sure. He never imagined that before that day was over, he would be standing face to face with God in the flesh. And he would be deciding what to be done with God in the flesh. Folks, you don't know what today holds. This may be your last day on earth, and before this day's over, you may be staring in the face of God Almighty. Amen. Hope you've answered the right way. Now look at the second thing about this question. I want you to hold your place there in Matthew 27 and find your place in Luke 23. Luke 23. So this is a personal question, but it's also an inescapable question. Not only do you have to answer it for yourself, but you will answer it. You can't get around this one. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read to you the first seven verses. And if my mind could go back, and if I were standing there with Pilate on that judgment seat, as Jesus Christ is standing there before him and Pilate's judging him, I would be breathing a great sigh of relief about now, because Pilate comes up with a plan here in these verses. And Pilate comes up with a way he can do away with Jesus Christ so that he won't have to make the decision. Pilate comes up with a way he can get around answering that question. Ready? Look at it. Verse 1, Luke 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Now look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. You get the picture? Pilate's ear caught on one word. He heard him say Galilee, and he says, "Wait a minute, Galilee? This Jesus here, is he a Galilean? Is he from Galilee?" They answered him, "Yes." Look at verse 7. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod." Pilate's off the hook. He can breathe a sigh of relief now. When he finds out the Lord is a Galilean, he says, "This is wonderful. King Herod, that's his province over there. Send him to him. Let him judge this Jesus Christ. Let Herod ask the question, 'What shall I do with Jesus?'" How many of you would see this was Herod's, this is Pilate's big break? Now I can finally, you know, quit to Pilate. I can quit sweating it out now, you know. I can breathe a little now. Send him over to Herod. Something about the Lord, though, I say this reverently. Jesus Christ is the hardest fellow you've ever tried to get rid of. He just won't go away. No getting rid of him. And I say that reverently. I'm glad of that fact. But Pilate wasn't too glad about that fact. Guess who comes back? Sends him to Herod. He thinks his troubles are over. Stay in the same chapter here and look at verse 11. Luke 23:11. "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." Brother, if this wasn't bad enough, I mean, can you imagine having to be the messenger that went into Pilate and said, "Your Highness," or whatever they called him, "you've got a mob out front and your attention is needed"? Pilate, "Who is it?" "It's this Jesus of Nazareth. He's back." You can't get rid of the Lord Jesus, folks. Let me tell you something about this question. It's inescapable. You may put it off and put it off, and you may turn this sermon off and say, "Not today. I'll take care of that tomorrow. hoping in your mind somehow, some way, the question will just slowly pass you by and you won't have to give an answer. Let me say, you'll have to answer it. You can put Jesus Christ off today. You can put him off tomorrow if he gives you a tomorrow. But your days are running out. Someday you're going to have to face him. This is an inescapable question. Pilate could not get rid of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what you can do. You can postpone this question if you want to take your soul into your own hands like that. If you want to take the gamble, you can postpone it. But you can't cancel it. You'll have to answer the question. How many of you realize, maybe some of you who were saved later in life, didn't God sort of stay on your trail until you trusted him as Savior? Aren't you thankful he did? Aren't you thankful that he pursued you? Maybe you said no to him the first time. Maybe you said no to him the second, third, and fourth, 50th time. But he kept coming back. Thank the Lord for that. But the day's coming. He'll stop. Your day of grace is running out. So Pilate couldn't get rid of Jesus Christ, and you won't either. I don't care what intellect you have, or your social status, or your wealth, or how clever you are, you won't escape this question. I don't care if you say you're a believer in Christ, or you're an atheist, you'll have to answer this question. You'll be held to account. Pilate faced the question. He had to. Adolf Hitler had to face the question. He had to. Mussolini had to face the question. He had to. George Washington had to face the question. Everybody you know in history, every great man or every great woman had to face the question. They couldn't get out of it. No matter how much power they had here on earth, no matter how many times their name were in lights, they had to face the question. It's inescapable. And if you think you're going to escape that question, I say to you, lovingly but surely, you are a fool. If you believe you're going to get out of this question. Now again, what's the question? What shall I do with Jesus? That's the question. It's a personal question. It's an inescapable question. You won't get around it. Now go back to the passage we started in, Matthew 27. I'll say to you also, it's a very simple question. Isn't this a simple question? Notice this. Pilate did not say, what then shall I do with the Ten Commandments? Or what shall I do with the church? Or what shall I do with the golden rule? The question is, what shall I do with Jesus? Folks, salvation is not about you keeping the golden rule and observing the Ten Commandments and making sure you don't miss a service in church. Can I remind you, salvation is not in anything, but it's a person. Salvation is a person. Maybe you've heard folks complicate the gospel message. Maybe you've heard folks try to bring works into it. Well, trust Christ and... See, they've already complicated it. I dealt with a man last week, and when I asked him if he had trusted Christ the Savior, he said, I've been saved twice. All right, I knew something was the matter. That kind of answer, you worry about it. What happened? Somebody somewhere had told him something contrary to the gospel. But Pilate, although he gave the wrong answer, he asked the right question. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called to Christ? Your salvation depends upon what you do with a person. You either take him or you reject him. I took him. Have you ever wondered why children are always the most fertile field for evangelism? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. It's easier to get saved as a child. The older you get, the more difficult it is for people to come to trust Jesus Christ. I don't know the reason for that entirely, but I do know it has something to do with the simplicity of the gospel. You say to a child, Jesus loved you and he came and died for your sins and rose again from the dead. Now, do you want to call on him and ask him for your Savior? Yes. Sure. I'd love to be saved. Then you go to somebody 40, 50, 60. Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose again. Will you trust him for your salvation? Well, now, preacher, I don't know if you can know for sure. Everybody's got their own way. You know, who's to say this religion's right, and who's to say that religion's right? And, oh, well, the church is full of hypocrites anyway. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I don't want to make a profession of... You see that kind of business? I've never had a child say to me, well, I would, but the church is so full of hypocrites. And they probably heard their parents say it enough.
That's right.
But children understand the simplicity of the gospel. Isn't that such a simple question? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Don't complicate it, folks. It's not what are you going to do with a moral life, or what are you going to do, be a good father or a good son or a good husband or a wife. Salvation depends on what you do with one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you this, we'll be finished with this question, but this is also a determining question. I mean by that is, what you do with Jesus determines what Jesus does with you. And this question settles your eternity. If you say, as Pilate did, no, I reject him, turn him away, that's exactly what he'll do with you.
Amen.
You see, he's a very fair and righteous God, isn't he? If a man lives all of his life and Christ convicts that man about being saved and that man says no, you know what that man's saying? That man is saying, whether he knows it or not thy will, but mine be done. That's what the man's saying. So when he stands before God, you know what God's going to say to him? God will say to him, not my will, but thine be done, and he's cast into the lake of fire. You see that? God's not willing that any should perish. So if men do perish and go to hell, they're outside of God's will. Everybody in hell right now, folks, is out of God's will. And they're out of his will forever, because he's not willing that any should perish. So a man rejects Jesus Christ, what do you suppose Christ is going to do with him? He'll reject him. The Lord isn't going to force himself on you. You say no to him. That's all right. If that's the way you want to answer it, answer the question that way. But don't expect to get any different answer when you stand before the Lord. What you do with him determines what he does with you. Look at the question again. I may sound redundant, but I can't say it enough. This is the most important question ever came through the lips of any man. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You'll have to answer it. You alone will answer it. God gives you a decision, but I warn you, what you do with him determines what he does with you. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Pilate stands before Jesus Christ? I take no pleasure in saying this, but can you imagine if the judgment that the Lord speaks about in Revelation 20 over there, Revelation 20, 21, the great white throne judgment. You remember that in the scriptures? When the dead are raised and they all stand before God and the books are opened, you know who's seated on that throne, don't you? Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment to me. So who's on that throne is Jesus Christ. But he looks so much different than he did when he stood before Pilate. If you want to know what he looks like now, read Revelation chapter 1. Pilate's not going to stand in front of a man who is being whipped and beaten with blood coming down his back. Pilate's going to stand before the Lord of glory, who has hair as white as wool, eyes like fire, and his voice is like many waters. That's who Pilate's going to stand in front of. Get the picture, folks. 2,000 years ago, Pilate is seated on his judgment seat. Here's Pilate. He's in control, isn't he? He runs the show. Just with a wave of his hand, he says, do away with Jesus Christ. But the next meeting he has with Jesus Christ, guess who's going to be seated? It'll be that Galilean that he tried to get rid of. And so now you have the Lord here on a throne, a white throne, perfect, absolute perfection, righteousness. And then Pilate's name is called. Pontius Pilate. Here comes Pilate. Strange looking man. He looks like he's trying to wash something off his hands. Now he stands before Jesus Christ. You know what Christ is going to do with Pilate? Very simple. Christ is going to do with Pontius Pilate what Pilate did with him. He's going to say, depart. Simple as that. What you do with Jesus Christ determines what he does with you. If you give him, if you do not trust him, if you do not run to him, if you do not embrace him as the Savior of the world, he'll consign you with those to whom he says, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That's going to be your eternity. Now, as we conclude here, Pilate gave the wrong answer. You know why Pilate said no? I think you can boil it down to this. Pilate said no to Jesus Christ because he was afraid. Pilate was afraid of the people. Pilate was really afraid when the people made a statement something like this. The people said, "If you let him live, you're no friend of Caesar's." Pilate, when he heard that, brother, he said, "Well, I guess I have to let him be crucified. Caesar is my boss." You know why a great deal of men go to hell and women? I think because they're afraid to come to Jesus Christ. I got a hard lesson a few weeks ago, as I've told you, when my grandfather was saved after having a testimony he'd been saved for over 50 years. But he never was truly born again until the day my grandmother died. And he had taught Sunday school. He had been the treasurer of the church. And yet he hadn't been saved. I think about how many invitations my grandfather sat through in church for over 50 years. How many times he must have heard, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me," and he didn't come. I think a good number of those times he didn't come was because of fear. What are they going to think about me? They all think I'm saved. They all think I've been born again. What will they think about me? I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a treasurer. I can't trust Christ now. What will everybody think? Don't go to hell because of what the people may think about you, folks. I may be talking to somebody here who's been a member of this church, a charter member. You may be the longest standing member in the golden oldies. I don't care what it is. You've been in this church for years. You may have held positions in this church, but you know you're not saved, and God knows you're not saved. Are you going to let the opinions of men take you to hell forever?
Amen.
Are you going to let it? What is men's opinion next to what God knows about you? Pilate went to hell. He said no to Jesus Christ because he was afraid of the people. I want to read that passage to you, and then we're going to give an invitation, but I want you to get this, fear. In Luke 23, I'll read it to you, beginning at verse 14 again. The scripture said, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, having found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." And by the way, even the Lord's enemies couldn't find anything wrong with him. I mean, notice what Pilate's wife said about Jesus. Did you catch that a little while ago? Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." She said, "I've had dreams about him, and he's bothered me in my dreams." How many of you know it's a good thing when God bothers a man? If they're bothered enough, they'll trust him as their Savior. Did God ever bother any of you? He has a way of bothering you, doesn't he? He's like a rock in your shoe sometimes. And again, I say that respectfully. He's trying to get your attention. Here's what the Bible said. Verse 15, "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Pilate said, "Maybe I can get away with this if I beat the Lord. Maybe if I just have my men beat this Jesus of Nazareth, and maybe they'll satisfy the crowd. Maybe if they see the blood run down his back, they'll say, 'All right, you don't have to kill him, let him go.'" Not the way it was. Verse 18, "They cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas.'" Then the scripture said, "Who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." He was afraid of the people. Pilate didn't want to go against the people's wishes. And so he said, "I'll give you Barabbas. Let Jesus of Nazareth be crucified." Are you afraid of what people may think about you? Is that why you're not going to come and be saved? Don't let fear take you to hell, folks. I'm thankful God gave my grandfather all those years. That's an act of mercy. But if I were in your seat, I wouldn't take the chance on it. God's merciful. He's long-suffering. Now, that's the message this morning. Pilate tempted to distance himself from his decision. How many of you remember what Pilate did after they took the Lord away? Pilate took a basin of water. Remember this? Pilate washed his hands there in front of all the people and said, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free from the blood of this man. He tried to distance himself from his decision. He tried to say, well, yes, I gave the order to crucify him, but really it wasn't my choice, you know. I was just doing the will of the people. If you say no to Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to distance yourself from that decision. It'll stay with you forever. Pilate tried to wash his hands, but folks, it's not about clean hands, it's about a clean heart. Pilate said no to Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a story of one of D.L. Moody's sermons. I think we all know who D.L. Moody was. He preached a sermon in Chicago, Illinois, on October the 8th, 1871. At the end of his sermon, that was on a Sunday, at the end of his sermon, he didn't give an invitation that time. He said to the people, come back next Lord's Day. Let this message I just preached stay with you. Pray about it. Come back next Lord's Day. If you want to accept Christ, come back in a week, and I'll invite you to come to Christ. But before the service was over, sirens were heard out in the street. Moody had to cut the service early. If you know that date, you'll know that was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire. Moody had just finished his sermon, and he heard sirens in the street. And the people just scattered when they knew the city was burning. They tried to get to their homes, save what they could. Moody, before he died, said his greatest mistake in the ministry was not giving an invitation that night. He said, since then, I've never told someone to come back later if they wanted to accept Christ. He said, now I tell them, come now. Because he knew some folks had died in that fire that were in that building that should have been saved before they left. But he didn't. He said to him, come back next week. I'm not going to ask you to pray about this sermon all week and then accept Christ next Sunday. I'm asking you to accept him now. Right here. Right now. Take care of it. You sit in Pilate's seat this morning. And you hold the power in your hands to accept Christ or turn him away. You have that power. God's given you that free will. But if you put this question off and you put it off and let's say you go out here and you die in a car accident or your heart stops or you have a stroke and you're dead. If you've not made that decision, I've got some news for you. It's already been made for you. When you die, the decision's made. If you've never consciously said yes to Christ, when you die, you've said no to him. No more choice for you, folks. I said yes to him. I said, yes, I'll take him. I hope you made that decision. Let's pray together.